back of the flyers if you've seen them. Basically, what they're collecting is fleece blankets and beanies. Those go to Camp Allendale will use them for their winter camp with their the foster kids that come up from the inner city. And if you want to just bring one to the event, be a huge blessing as they'll put all those together, give them to Camp Allendale, and they'll bless the kids with that. So coming up soon. Also, tonight at 6 p.m., just want to re-invite you to the movie Not Today. Very, just a very well done film. Gives you a heart for the lowest caste system in India, the Dalits, and also human trafficking. And like I say, it's just a very just a great medium that in putting this together with this movie and really just touches your heart. I've been to India a couple times. All the more I've seen it, and so you can it's close enough to touch. It's real, and God wants to touch your heart in that way. That'll be tonight here in the sanctuary at 6 p.m. And also let you know on the Wednesday before Thanksgiving Eve, we're going to invite in the junior high and high school being with us in the sanctuary. We're going to have time of worship, time of communion, and we're doing something else. On the two wing walls over here, we're putting these big old things up, and basically they're going to be thanks walls. And so we're going to be doing some other things of a time of giving of thanks and a couple other things I'm not going to tell you about. So it's going to be a great evening, and so we invite you out for that. So why don't you turn with me to Mark chapter 14. And as this is a long chapter, we've kind of divided it into four different sections. And so this morning we're going to be taken from verse 43 is where we left off in Mark 14, verses 43 down to verse 52. It's kind of a small section. Lord, as this morning I was thinking about how John started his revelation. As he opens it up, it simply says the revelation of Jesus Christ, the unveiling of Jesus Christ. Lord, it seems like that's what you were doing all through the New Testament as we're introduced to your son Jesus, and he just continues to unveil his character and reveal it to each and every one of us. That ultimately, as we read not only that book of Revelation, but the New Testament, as we see this continued unveiling and revealing who, in fact, your son Jesus is, and in fact, through that, who you are, God. And so, Lord, we pray for the same this morning through the Gospel of Mark, as we see Jesus in a very high pressure situation there in the Garden of Gethsemane and being abducted and his hands being bound and being led away. We pray, Lord, that you would just help us to glean all that you want to show us from the passage this morning. Make our hearts ready and hearts right. God, we confess our sins before you right now. Pray you'd make our hearts clean, our minds fresh and open, and to hear from your Spirit. Fill us now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. What is one of the most, some of the most famous kisses of all time? Disney might say it's when the princess kisses the frog, turns into the prince, when Sleeping Beauty awakens after her 100-year-long sleep by the kiss of a prince. One of my favorites, Lady and the Tramp. One of these might be it. I like the story of a young soldier and his commander. They had to go to a conference by train to Europe. Sitting across from them as they're sitting in one of those cars where the people directly across from you is facing you. It was a beautiful young lady and her grandma. And within about an hour of the train ride, everybody around could kind of notice the young woman and the young soldier are kind of giving eyes back and forth. You could tell they're attracted to each other. And all of a sudden, the train goes into a tunnel. And you hear a big... It was a kiss and a slap. The commander thinks, I'm glad my soldier was able to get a kiss, but I wish she had missed him and slapped me. The grandmother thinks, the nerve of the young man to kiss my granddaughter. Well, at least he got what he deserved when she slapped him. The granddaughter thinks, that was nice of him to kiss me, but I wish my grandmother hadn't slapped him. The soldier is thinking, wow, I got to kiss the girl and slap my commander all at the same time. I like that kiss right there. Here's a very famous one, made Life magazine back from World War II after VJ Day, the victory over Japan. This was Edith Shane in the picture. She was a nurse at the time. And everybody has seen that photo. Of course, now they have a huge statue down in San Diego. But there's another kiss many years earlier that represents the exact opposite of Edith's kiss. She said what that kiss represented to her was hope and love and peace and tomorrow. Those are the four words that she had used on what that kiss represented to her. For many, this kiss behind me here with the Judas kiss in the garden represents despair, betrayal, war, and yesterday, the four opposite of what Edith had given there. But because of this kiss, the world today has the hope and love and peace and eternity promised by the Lord Jesus Christ. It is undoubtedly the most infamous kiss of all time. This morning, what we're going to look at, or I chose as my title, Guilt and Grace in the Garden. And we're going to look at six different symbols. We're going to look at a garden, a kiss, a sword, an ear, and a cloak. So we'll do it a little bit different than verse by verse. We'll kind of lay out these six things is what we're going to be after. And so I'll go ahead and read our whole section this morning from 43 to 52. And immediately while he was still speaking, remember they were in the Garden of Gethsemane if you weren't here last week. They're leaving right at the end of it. The guys had fallen asleep the three times. And finally Jesus said, the betrayer is at hand, let us be going. And in verse 43, and immediately while he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, with a great multitude with swords and clubs, came from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. And now his betrayer had given them a signal saying, whomever I kiss, he's the one. Seize him and lead him away safely. As soon as he had come, immediately he went up to him and said to him, Rabbi, Rabbi, and kissed him. Then they laid their hands on him and took him. And one of those who stood by drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. Then Jesus answered and said to them, have you come out as against a robber, swords and clubs to take me? I was daily with you in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me. But the scriptures must be fulfilled. Or, as one of the other translations said, this is your hour and the hour of darkness. And then they all forsook him and fled. Now a certain young man followed him, having a linen cloth thrown around his naked body. And the young men laid hold of him, and he left the linen cloth and fled from them naked. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all tell of this story. And so as we kind of go through it, if I forget to mention, I'll try to remember to where to, you know, hey, this was in John, or Luke added this part there. Understand it's in one of the other Gospels as we put all those stories together to hear all that was going on. We start off here with the garden of obedience. You know, history started in a garden, our history did, in Eden, of course. And history is going to one day end in a garden that'll be at the throne of God. Heaven's main street, it says, that there's actual this living water that comes, this river of water that comes out of the throne of God. And along its streets is this tree of life, and goes into great detail in the last chapter of the Bible. But in between, we find in this garden, Jesus in this garden, the Garden of Gethsemane. In the first garden, we have the first Adam. And it became a garden of what? A garden of disobedience, a garden of sin. In the Garden of Gethsemane, now we have this other garden. We have the last Adam, and it became this garden of obedience and submission. And so we see a definite contrast from Adam in that first garden. We got the chief priests, we got the scribes and the elders that are mentioned there. That was the Sanhedrin, who basically were able to issue a warrant for his arrest, and so they're going to do that now. It's interesting that it says Judas, one of the 12. I think the one of the 12 is what makes this crime even more heinous. Not just using his name there, but all of this time he had been one of the 12. Judas, this seller of the Savior, turning in Jesus here. The one who would commit suicide, now here first commits homicide and an attempt on deicide, trying to kill God, if you will, an attempt on God's life. Judas brought a great multitude with swords and clubs, proving thus he totally misunderstood Jesus and his mission. You know, maybe Judas is thinking, well, in case he does a miracle, I better bring a bunch of guys. Well, wait a minute, haven't you seen his miracles and what he can do? How many guys can you bring to be able to really hold him back? And so we note the posse of Judas here and the poise of Jesus. And so as we have swords and clubs, swords obviously representing the Roman soldiers, and the clubs representing other local recruits that they would have grabbed and put together pretty quickly here. And he comes up with this signal. Why? Well, it's going to be very dark. Moonlight and torches were the only light as they're going across the Kidron Valley and into this garden of olive trees there. Basically, as they come upon the 11 apostles that, you know, that are there with Jesus, and they're all going to be dressed very similar. They're almost likely going to have long hair. They're almost likely going to have facial hair. They're all going to have this accent because they're all from up north, similar dialect. And so a signal was needed. They would say, everybody up north, they all look alike. And so with that, there has to be something to signify which one it was, especially there in the dark. And so Judas says, just make sure you lead him away safely. My question, is that really possible if he doesn't want to go? Lead him away safely. Judas, don't you understand a greater than Samson is here? And so with no Miranda rights, the posse takes him in. I wonder if Jesus, as he's walking away, he's kind of rolling through his mind the Isaiah 53:7. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Jesus in custody, but in charge. Jesus in custody, and yet in perfect control. He's still in charge of the agenda for that whole evening. He was Lord of all, not a victim here. He says, be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. He deliberately allows himself to be arrested and taken prisoner. Why? Because his time had come. But the soldiers were not allowed to do this without first bowing to him first. And we like John's account where they say, "Are you?" And he says, it is I. And they all just fall to the ground. And then they all obviously get back up and they ask him again. And so he seems to kind of make them all just bow to him. He's in complete control of this whole situation. And so we see this garden of obedience is the first symbol that we have. The next one, of course, is the kiss of treachery, which everybody thinks about when they read this section here. And so Judas seals it with a kiss, the kiss of death. Again, the most infamous kiss of all time. As you see at the bottom of the screen there, that proverb that reads, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Imagine the personal hurt to Jesus to have Judas betray him. Judas, who he handpicked, is one of Jesus' closest friends for the last 3 years. It'd be given that special responsibility and trust of being the treasurer for the entire band of disciples there. Have you ever been betrayed? Maybe by a spouse, maybe by a friend who gossiped away your reputation, maybe by a family member or a coworker who maybe took credit for your work, a company who fired you just before your retirement, a business partner who progressively shoved you aside. And if you have, and we all have in some way, then we start to understand something of the emotional suffering that Jesus went through in being betrayed by somebody that was close to him. says he kissed him, and again, it's interesting to get into the word that is used there, because usually for the word kiss, it's that word that we know about, phileo, which means to be a friend, to be friendly, or it means to kiss. But the word here where he actually walks up and kisses Jesus, there's a word that's tacked onto the front part of the word, so it's not just phileo, but kata phileo, which gives it this intensive. It indicates a prolonged kissing. As one of the Greek scholars named Thayer says, it means to kiss much, to kiss again, and to kiss tenderly. The same word is used in other places in the New Testament with the woman that just kept kissing on Jesus' feet. Another time when it was used of the father's greeting when the prodigal came home, he fell upon his neck, it says, and kissed him. But in the original language, he kissed him and kissed him and kissed him. He was so glad for his son to be home. It was also used of the farewell to Paul by the Ephesians church. They didn't want to let him get in the boat and leave, and there they are at the beach side and just kept kissing Paul. And that's the word that's used here. The kiss, a customary mark of respect. And now these tokens of devotions turned into these symbols of treachery, betraying Judas' kiss. The grimmest and most awful thing in the entire gospel story. And as Kent Hughes said, Judas's kiss showed how low a human heart could go, and Jesus' response showed how high a heart could soar. See them both in our text, where in John's account, I believe it was Luke or John's account, he says, "Friend, why have you come?" Calls him friend. Very endearing word for friend. Friend, why have you come? And so we see the lowest of lows and the highest of highs right there in the same. So have you ever been betrayed? Even worse, betrayed with a kiss, betrayed by a friend? Let me ask this, and if so, are you entitled to hatred? Or maybe you can ask, whom have you given the Judas kiss to? Let's go to our next one. The third symbol here that we're going to look at is the sword of rebellion. So we look at Peter. This Peter's sword symbolizes rebellion against the will of God, coming against the reason why Jesus was here and what he came for, and that's what it's going to symbolize for us. Peter should have known that Jesus would be arrested and that he would willingly surrender to his enemies. He had told them a number of times so far of what was going to happen on this very night. For Peter made every mistake possible, fought the wrong enemy, used the wrong weapon, had the wrong motive, and accomplished the wrong result. He simply imitated the officers who came to arrest Jesus. And in so doing, he was openly resisting the will of God and hindering the work.